Would you just join me in telling the Lord that He is holy? Let's begin to say that to Him in many different ways. You're holy, Lord. You're holy. There is no one like You, Lord Jesus. You're perfect in all Your ways. Nothing can compare to You. You're holy, Lord. You're worthy to be praised. We lift You up, Lord Jesus. Perfect in all Your ways. Without spot or blemish, You are holy, Lord. You're a consuming fire. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We bow before You. We worship You. We lift You up. You're holy. In our hearts, You are holy. Praise You, Jesus. Scripture says to lift up holy hands. Would you just lift your hands up to the Lord and tell Him, these hands are Your hands, Lord. Come on, make your hands holy. Lord Jesus, these hands belong to You. They're set apart for You. They're holy hands. Lord, take these hands. Do with me what You want. Let these hands bring glory to Your name. Let these hands be holy. Praise You, Jesus. Would you take these hands and would You put them on your heart now and tell the Lord, this heart is holy to You. Lord Jesus, this heart is holy to You. It's set apart for You. This heart is not divided. It's not infatuated with this world. It is holy. It's set apart for You. It loves You. It honors You. It fears You and You alone. Lord Jesus, this heart is holy to You. And Father God, we just invite You right now. This is Your church. This church is holy. It's Your place. This is holy ground. This is where we want to meet with You. So we just invite You, Holy Spirit, to have Your freedom in Your house. Do what You want to do here in this church. Do what You want to do in each and every one of our lives and in our homes. Would You invite the Holy Spirit to just fill afresh Your household? Your home is to be an extension of that tabernacle. So go ahead and say, my house is Your house, Lord. My home is holy to You. Every room in my house belongs to You, Lord God. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Amen, amen. Well, holy people of God, it's good to open up the Word and dive into some Scripture today. Give somebody a big old hug, and you guys can be seated, and kids can be dismissed at Children's Church today. We're going to take communion together at the end of this message. So, praise God. Thank you, worship team. Man, God is so good. Today, we're going to talk about, still in the theme of David's tabernacle, but today we're going to focus on an aspect of David's tabernacle that's really exciting for me personally, and we're going to talk about the music. We're going to talk about music and the tabernacle. In fact, you're a tabernacle. I'm a tabernacle. And wouldn't you like to be a tabernacle too? I was like, okay, wait a minute. That's like, so, I mean, the music in the tabernacle, it's a melody that's really in your heart. You know, figuratively speaking, we're not that old version of David's tabernacle. It's been morphed and transformed into a living, moving tabernacle, you and the New Testament church, which is us all combined together. And so the music of the tabernacle is a big role of what God is rebuilding in our time. So God is putting music back in the church. Anybody understand that? God's putting music back in the church. God's putting music back in, point to you, the church. God's putting music back into you. Some, there's an aspect of this message that is very, very healing. You need to know that when the music is gone from you, it's a part of the judgment. It's a part of the weight of things going wrong in life. It's a part of all different kinds of ugly stuff, but God brings music back to you. And some of you need that music brought back into your life. Anybody know what that means? Amen. I want music in my life. I don't like it when music is taken. Let's go ahead and open up Ephesians chapter 5, and here's going to be the key verse for today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says this phrase. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Everybody following me? Mm-hmm. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, and then here's the phrase, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Making melody with your heart. So what are we making melody with?
Our heart.
That heart is that sum total of your mind, will, and emotions. Everything that is unseen about who you are, very unique to each and every one of us. And that unseen portion of you is to do what to the Lord?
Make melody
to the Lord. What is a melody? It's a combination. It's a chain of very distinctive notes. If you were to have them just by themselves, it would be a C or a D or an E or something like that on the piano. Just ding, 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 over and over again. And when you're learning piano, everyone hates you because you're just playing the one note over and over again, right? You know that? It's just like, oh my gosh, I can't wait for them to play a melody. Beware, because then they learn hot cross buns and da, 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 you know, or something. And then you're like, I wish they knew a different melody. What are these? They're just, it's a chain of individual notes strung together to communicate something that's bigger. You know, the gestalt of something is the word that they use in art to say the sum total produces an effect bigger, better than any individual part. One note by itself is not a melody. Two notes might be an accident. Three notes, something is starting. You chain together a bunch of individual notes, you create something bigger than each of those individual parts. Your life is made up of a chain of decisions of the heart, your attitude. You have multiple attitudes, some of you, in one day, right? Each one of those moments is a note. Every decision, everything you think about, the meditation in your mind. If you're a negative person, that's a note. If you're a positive, optimistic person, what is that? That's a note. You chain those things together and all of a sudden you have the melody of your heart. I love this so much. I just explode with the imagery of this. So every one of us has a melody. The question I hear from the Holy Spirit is, what is the melody of your heart today? You know, you can look at that. You can ask yourself and open up to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what is the melody of my heart? Some of you, the melody is generosity. Sure, you might have a dissonant note here or there. That's called jazz. some of you, the melody of your heart is depression. No one likes that minor key for very long. You got to have some majors. You got to have something else. If that's the case in your life, then you need to let the Lord change the meditation of your mind and your heart. Why? Because he wants to give you a new song.
Amen.
At the end of this, I love when Amy picks songs. We don't coordinate this, but she's right on. She's talking about Pentecost. I love that she's doing this stuff. This is why she's in charge of putting together our worship, because it's so fun for me to hear what the Lord's speaking through her. It's great fun. But when she sang this last song, it's talking about the song of the redeemed. That she didn't know this. That's the last point in my message. Why? Because maybe you are that person that you have a bad melody. God wants to give you the song of the redeemed. No one can sing what those 144,000 in Revelation sang unless they were redeemed, unless they endured persecution. In other words, you have to live for God. You have to be purchased by the blood of Jesus, and he gives you permission to sing a new song, the song of the Lamb. You get a new melody. It doesn't matter where you came from or if your entire song up until now has been in the minor key. The minute God enters your heart and your life, you get a new song, a tabernacle filled with David's music. David's music is not like Saul's music. It's not like Moses' music. It is like God's heart. Why? He had a heart after God. And God gave him this key. And that key is something powerful that opens up the flow of the Holy Spirit into your life. When you allow the song of the Lord to flow in your heart and your mind, you are opening yourself up to a whole new level of God's power and movement in your life. You need a new melody if you don't have one. And some of you have a melody that is not filled with faith. You're a believer, but you have not allowed maybe the bridge to happen so you could come back into the chorus with emphasis. You need a bridge that says, take what I've been teaching you in the verses of your life, and I want to magnify it and add another level to it so that when we come back to that refrain, you are singing it with the bones.
Amen.
Why? Because you got to be convinced. Some of you need to sing the whole song. I think it's beautiful stuff. Now, you music geeks will probably like that analogy, but boy. So when I ask this question, what is the melody or the song in your heart today? What is that melody? What is that song in your heart today? I want you to know that the music in our lives, the literal music in our lives, is used by God to strengthen your love and your worship for God, or it is feeding a rebellion. Music is not innocent. In and of itself, it is amoral. But music is a powerful tool. There is nothing else quite like the art form of music. It is different from other art forms. And because of that, there are unique qualities about music that are in Scripture, and that's why we're talking about it today, and that's why David's tabernacle is different from all the others. And it's part of the reason why God is saying, in those last days, I'm rebuilding David's tabernacle. Why? He's preparing his church for what eternity will look like. And there is music in eternity. But if we don't understand this, the melody that we allow our ears to hear will reinforce a rebellion. So if we are honest about our love for the Lord, we will also be maybe introspective or at least alert and discriminative about what it is that we're listening to. Does that make sense? So I want to reference a story that is unique in one sense because it involves music, and we don't often highlight the musical part of this story. The story is from Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have a story about King Nebuchadnezzar who creates a golden image of himself and puts it up, and then he sets a decree for the whole land. And the whole land is under this decree. The decree says, whenever you hear the music. So whenever you, preach it back to me.
Hear the
music. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that's there by accident. There's nothing in the Bible there that we can just go, yeah, let's just throw that away as insignificant. God takes those little insignificant things to us and makes big impacts out of it. And he takes those little loaves and fishes and feeds thousands. And he takes this aspect of the story. When the music was played, there was a command. As soon as you hear that music, you're to do one thing and one thing only. Worship the golden image. So when this decree goes out to all the land, in that land were Hebrew children that had grown up, teenagers, that were put in positions of authority and servitude. And these Hebrew children, three particular ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in this group of leaders, young leaders. And everyone that was behind the scenes manipulating the situation knew there was a strong chance these three would not listen to the music and do what was required. So there is always going to be a group of people that will be discriminative about what they do with the music that they hear. Are you one of those that are a discriminative listener? Or are you one of those that go, eh, no big deal? There were some in that land that no doubt heard the music, did what was done. Why? Because they thought the ends justify the means. Well, at least I won't die. The punishment for this was I was going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And obviously God doesn't want me to die. So I'm just going to, you know, fake it until I get along, you know, and then I'll serve God tomorrow again, you know? I mean, and there's grace, you know? Now, I'm sure they were thinking that, you know? We'll just make sacrifices tomorrow. We can't think like that. Church, we can't think like that. We're living in a time where it matters what is influencing the melody in our heart. It matters. So think about this. These three Hebrew children had a disposition that said, whatever the music is, it will not change what I will do. I will worship God, the one true God, not this image that you've created. So when the day comes and they play the music, sure enough, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow. And everybody that's in the know, point them out and say, look, these guys didn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar gets infuriated, angry, and so he throws them into a furnace and, you know, stokes it up really hot to really burn them. So hot that even the people who threw them in, some of them died. I mean, that's some hot furnace. And then he notices something amazing. There in the midst of the fiery furnace, it's not three men, he sees four. And the fourth one, he says, looks like the Son of God. There's something about that fourth man that looks like God Almighty. You know what? That's a pre-incarnate form of Jesus. If you ask me, that's Jesus showing up in the middle of the fire for those people who said, I will not listen to and respond to the music of rebellion in the world. I will listen to one theme, one song. That's the song of the Lamb. And you know what? Even if that song lands you in a fire, God will be with you. Ooh. Why? Because where you worship the Lord, he shows up. When you lift him up, he shows up. And so they're worshiping God. He shows up. And so then Nebuchadnezzar is like, go get him out of there. He gets him out. They don't even smell like smoke. Their clothes aren't even burned. And he ends up professing, there's no God but the one true God, the God of the Israelites, the Hebrews. He says, oh man, you sit there and think, that's unbelievable. It's a made-up story. There's no way this happens. It happens all the time. People in every generation have refused to bow to the influences and the melodies of this world and have held in their heart a melody true to the Lamb of God, and they will not bow to persecution or to any of those things, and they stand tall in their generations. And what God does through those people is he changes lives. Because when you let the music of heaven flow through you, you open yourself up and the world around you to the miraculous. Amen. Music matters. It's not just some fancy tunes or a cool beat. There is something more profound than just the collection of notes. Man, music has power. I was sitting here thinking about the power of music, and do you realize that the melody in our hearts is important? So important that even Jesus and his disciples, on the night that he was betrayed, he sang a hymn together with his disciples. They took communion, they sing a hymn, then he goes out to the garden where he prays, where he gets, you know, betrayed and led right into the crucifixion. So even prior to facing the cross, there was a melody in Jesus's heart. If Jesus needed a melody in his heart to face the cross, you need a melody in your heart to face struggles in your marriage. You need a melody in your heart to face difficulties in the workforce. What about parenting? Some of you need a melody. You know, what about financial concerns? Some of you need a melody. What about all the other things, the worry about tomorrow and the political upheaval and blah, 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 blah? You need a melody. You definitely need a melody. Why? If you're going to face difficulty, you need a song in your heart. Isn't that in there, that whistle while you work? Yeah, so you need a melody. So music has power to strengthen your love for God, but while it's also making a way for the power of God to move in your life. If that's the case, there's also the opposite that is true, which music also has power to corrupt. What? Look at this. Power to corrupt? Yes. And music has the power to encourage your rebellion against God and his ways. Is that true? Yes. We could be anecdotal about it and point out all kinds of contemporary situations where people have allowed the influences of this world to just compound in their hearts, and the next thing you know, they're at least not what they are intended to be by God. They're something less. But at worst, they walk completely away from the Lord and shipwreck their life. Boy, it's sad when you see those things. I want to actually point out a series of examples that kind of drive this perspective home. Music opens us up to two different perspectives, either that strengthening or that corrupting side of us. Why do I say that? Look in Scripture and hear these. I'll just reference them. You make notes. You can go back and look at these. Here's one example of how music played a role in corrupting people. And I'll give you both Old Testament and New Testament. In Exodus 32, 1 through 14, you could read this story about how the children of Israel were in that desert. Moses took a little too long to come back down with the Ten Commandments. And what did they do? They took their gold and they took their jewelry, threw it in a fire. Out pops a golden calf. Surprising, huh? Just like the pagan cultures they were familiar with, they created a god in the image they could understand instead of worshiping a god that he was defining. They created a god that they knew they could understand, and that god came along with some culture. Do you know what the culture was? Singing and dancing. The culture was frivolity of all different kinds. You could say a very debauched party. Many people, they describe it in ways that I will not this morning. So just involve drunken orgies. We'll just say that. It's evil, evil, evil. And in Exodus 32, you read this, as they're coming down out of the mountain, because God speaks to Moses and says, you better get down there because I'm about to kill these people. And he's like, why, what's going on? They are partying, and they is doing the wrong thing. He goes down there. His sidekick says, I hear a sound of battle. He goes, you do not hear a sound of battle. What you hear is some funky music and dancing and shouting and screaming going on, and it's about to get busy. I'm gonna like grind that little idol up. I'm gonna force them crazy people to drink it. That's what he did. And I'll tell you, I mean, judgment hit the household. At that party, he said, everybody on my side, get over here. If you're not on my side, grab a sword and go kill everybody else. Whoa! Talk about breaking up that house party. That is a horrible, horrible day. But all we can say is the story involved a very key element, music. Wow. Another example, Matthew 14, verse 6, or Mark 6, 22, the daughter of Herodias. Boy, Herod had a freaky love. He loved his brother's wife, so he marries his brother's wife. His brother's wife has got a daughter. And this daughter is probably, you know, dancing at the local secular dance school instead of stage right. And she's learned two things, how to bump and grind to music that the world plays. And that's what she does. Herod says, come on in, honey, and dance for daddy. And so she dances for daddy and her friends and his friends. And she dances seductively and horribly dirty to fancy beats and all kinds of stuff. And he gets so inflamed with passions, he goes, you can have half my kingdom, half my, whatever you want. He's a pervert is what he is. And what mama says is, go tell that pervert stepdad of yours, he wants the head of John the Baptist. So then that's how John the Baptist lost his head. So there's two examples of how music could play a role. And now you can say, Pastor Ben, that is so unfair. Music didn't do that. You're right. Music didn't do that. But music strengthened the mindset and the culture that leads to that kind of activity. So what's to blame? Is the music to blame or is it the individual? It's always the individual and the heart. But that music plays a part. So it's interesting. Wow, flip it onto the positive. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 18, David plays music and what? Saul's temperament changes. No. Yes. They knew this. He was struggling with torment, demonic torment. And what did they say? Get him some pills. Get him a counselor. No, they said, get a musician. Get a musician? Why? Music opens you up to power. And so he starts to play God tunes on his harps, and all of a sudden that torment leaves. Woo! Another positive, 2 Kings 3:15. Elisha is consulted by a band of three different kings. One of them is Jehoshaphat, who fought with music, right? He fought with music, and the enemy killed himself, which is an amazing story all by itself. But, you know, Jehoshaphat gets together with two other kings, the king of Judah and then another king, and they are in dire straits because the Moabites are coming against them. So Israel and Judah and this other group, they're all coming together against these guys, and they are desperate. They've been 7 days without water, and they don't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat makes a suggestion. Let's call the prophet and find out what God would want us to do. So what does Elisha do? He shows up, and he goes, I hate all you guys, but because I kind of like Jehoshaphat, I'll stay. If you want me to prophesy, you know what he says? Right there in 2 Kings 3:15, he goes, go get me a musician. Go get me somebody that will play. And since Amy wasn't around then, they had to go get some other minister of music. And he came and began to play. And while he's playing, the Spirit of God begins to move, falls on Elisha, and Elisha speaks the word of God and begins to share what the Lord speaks. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Music played a role. Was the music what did it, or did the music just play a role for the man of God and the minister of music? The music was just a part, but a big part. Wow. I like that. Another positive one, and this is one of my favorite ones. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas are in their prison cell praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And what happens? They didn't think it. They didn't just pray it. They didn't just wish it. They were singing, and while they were singing, God does a miracle, and everyone else in the prison cells, they're listening to what? Them singing. And God brings about a powerful miracle. Salvation, prison doors open. And is that literal? You bet it's literal, but you can bring it forward to your life and to my life. And what are we saying? Music can lend strength and open you up to either the power of rebellion or the power of God. What do you want? What do you want? I want the power of God. Well, then you need to know, what is the music? What's the melody? What are the things in your life and my life that lead to the power of God flowing through you? Or this attitude of rebellion fostered and nurtured to the point where you don't see God's blessing and power. You see the opposite. You see judgment. People lose their heads. Fire come down. All kinds of craziness happens. Why? Because God still hates sin, but he loves people. And out of those people he loves to hear his song from their heart and their lips. It just moves him. So I guess music really does matter. I sometimes ask myself, because, you know, when my wife and I first met, we were going to a Bible college that had a conservatory for ministering arts. And so that meant that we were exposed to all different kinds of arts and disciplines. And I love art. I've just grown up in theater. I loved representational art. I love performing arts. I just love art in all of its facets. And it's art that often connects with my heart in such a way I can't even sometimes put it into words. I'll see something and my heart gets squeezed like a sponge, and then the water comes out my eyes and or out my ears. That's a different story. And it's just beautiful. I see that art by God's handiwork too. Sometimes I'm out in the camp biking, and all of a sudden that smell of the pines, well, this week it was the smell of the pines and then those little fuzzy cotton things. You know, it was amazing. But I get out there and I see the beauty that God's created in this world, and a song comes up. It's a whole song. How great thou art. And I begin to think that. I'm like, oh, how great thou art. Oh my gosh, look at these mountains, look at these trees, look at that river, look at this beautiful stuff. And God just made this for us, and this is even the fallen stuff? What is he going to do with the new stuff? I'm about to pass out for how great he is. This is so incredible. You see a sunset and you don't think how great he is, you got something wrong in the melody of your heart. There is something beautiful about art, and it does matter. And music as an art form really does matter. So now I'm going to shift and I'm going to talk about the significance that music has played in some other aspects. Here's something that's interesting. Even though there was music at the time of Moses' tabernacle, so people would sing and write songs of praise to the Lord, it did not play a role in the tabernacle. It's very interesting. Why would we as a people of God put music in a box? You know, there are still people that put music in a box today and say music has a part outside of the church, but it in the church, it's holy. No musical instruments, just your voice. Or they go beyond even that and say, there is no need for that melody stuff. Just meditate and read. Wow. And so we look at David's tabernacle, and David had a different approach. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, David and his commanders of the army set apart for service some of the sons of his big three musicians, his big three musical leaders. One of them is He-Man. Isn't it interesting to know that He-Man is in the Bible? Come on. Come on. Some of you, my people that grew up about my time, like with the little figurines and that muscular guy, looked just like me. And masters of the universe. So David and his commanders set up Asaph and He-Man and Jeduthun. All of these guys, here's what it was. They were to prophesy with musical instruments, lyres, harps, cymbals. And when it says that word prophesy means to bubble up with inspiration. So think about this. You get in a jam session at David's tabernacle. You're doing your four-chord wonder, and you're just jamming. You start throwing in some cool somethings and incidentals. Next thing you know, the guy with the cowbell goes crazy. Ding, 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 ding. And you're like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm inspired. It just bubbled up. More cowbell, more cowbell. And you're like, shh, go back to Saturday Night Live. No, and then the guy on the lyre, the musical instruments with strings and stuff, he starts plucking away and he's doing his own melody and maybe he starts singing something with it. And all of this bubbles up in a moment of inspiration. The Spirit of God is striking the chords of someone's heart and the meditation of their heart erupts in song, either through their fingers with a fancy lead, come on, Jeff, and or through a vocal expression. And you take some cool lead. That's what David was saying. I want my temple, my tabernacle, to have musicians serving all day and night and giving the opportunity for something to bubble up. Now you are the temple of God, and you're the priests of God's household. And so bring it to your life. You have a purpose by God, which is to give yourself an opportunity. You got to be in music. Some of you go, well, I don't really like music. Who cares? You do a lot of things you don't like. So include music with that list. Surround yourself with music that is God-centered until something begins to bubble up. Not the bubbling up of things that you need to get rid of. There's a part of that. That happens in God's presence. But let the bubbling up happen that brings glory to the Lord. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Something else that we see that makes music significant is not just that it was in David's tabernacle and had such a forefront. Music existed in heaven before creation. Come on, say amen. Amen. This was before God created the earth. There was music. That means God had this in his heart from eternity on. I just love this. So here's this list of things that make music so important. Music existed in heaven before creation. Music was in heaven and part of eternity. Music is going on during times of judgment. Music was associated with Lucifer. Music has given strength to different worldviews. What is all this talking about? Let me say it in these ways. I need a drink of coffee. Wow. Let me say it in these ways. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is a poetic book. So there's figurative language here. There's poetry. It's the oldest book in the Bible, no doubt. It's what I believe, at least. And in this, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job chapter 2, verse 1, we understand that these stars singing together and the sons of God shouting for joy is a reference, a direct reference to the angelic host. So we know based on even that early reference, there was music prior to creation. Amen? That's pretty cool. I like that. And then we move on and we see in eternity future, in Revelations, like what that song we sang today in worship, Revelations chapter 5. Revelations 14, 1 through 5. You should read that section. Revelations 14, 1 through 5. This is where they all sing a new song. That 144,000, they sing a new song, the song of the redeemed. Here's what's interesting. In Revelations 14, 3, it says they learn a song that others could not learn. They learn a song that someone else can't sing. See, this is why someone who doesn't know Jesus can't sing a song of the redeemed. They can learn the music, they can learn the lyrics, but their heart isn't singing the song of the redeemed. I like that. So go ahead and hire your crazy popular secular artists. Let them sing Amazing Grace, but I bet you if they don't have Jesus in the heart, there is no Amazing Grace in that life. They just sing the song, and they sing it really pretty. But is it a song that moves you to have a passion for the Lord? Is it a song that opens you up for the power of God? No, you got an unredeemed person singing a song that they think is going to manipulate someone for some personal reason, I bet. And you know what? It's not popular in God's eyes. What is God like? He likes a shepherd boy who doesn't have an audience, who learns the song, and sings it for an audience of one. And God takes that man and puts him right next to the king and says, sing, buddy, sing. And then he takes that man and he says, build me a house. And he says, sing. God is saying that for us today. He wants people who will sing songs of love and adoration to him that they know. And they'll do it in private, but he'll move them into positions of influence and authority. That's what God's wanting. I don't want popular people. I'm going to preach for a second. Okay, this is why I have never endorsed in all the years I've been working in church ministry. I do not hire secular artists and pay them money to come sing Jesus' songs. Come on, church, you don't know this happens, but in Christian circles, you are told to build a big church and do it by these means. Find the most popular and talented artists in your area, work out a contract, pay them at least $100 to $200 per session or gig, get them to fill in on the music. They can play the organ better than any of your Christians can. Let them play it. And then you need the right singers and you need the right influencers. Get them all in the right places and you will draw a crowd. God has never wanted a crowd. The broad way leads to the fiery way. The narrow way leads to the golden highways up above. And I sit there and I look at this and I think, boy, I cannot take it when people use the talented artist to sing the songs of the Lord. Revelations tells us, unless you're redeemed, you don't know that song. Go get a job in the bar. That's what I would say. Go get a job in the bar then. Oh, man. Okay, I'll move on. I could get too passionate about some of that stuff. On this note about music in heaven, you should do yourself a favor and go look up William Booth's daughter, Evangeline. They called her Eva. Eva was really one of the first generals that was a woman in the Salvation Army, and she was over much of America. What was unique about her is she was a harpist. She played harps. And so she brought her harps over to America, and she would evangelize in Canada and in America with her harp. And she would play this music, and people would just be shocked. And I'm telling you, it was wonderful. But one of the quotes that I loved about her is this. She said, "Music is the only art form that we're given that we're going to take to heaven with us." And I thought, oof. I said, that girl's got something right there. Music is the only art form that's given to us and we get to take back to heaven with us? Oh, I like that. None of my little creations in here, they ain't going to heaven. Why? God's like, that was all about me anyway, right? I'm here. So we don't need images and things that remind us of Jesus. We'll have Jesus with us always. But songs, if you're in the presence of the Lord and that song of the Lord isn't erupting out of you, there's something wrong. And so music was present during times of blessing, but absent during times of judgment. In that lineup, here's why music is important in Scripture. It's because there are often times when people were in a time of wrath or judgment, storing up maybe consequences for doing dumb things or wrong things, and then it's like their joy, their song, was taken from them. I just don't feel like singing anymore. Psalm 137, 1 through 4 says it this way, "Upon the willows, in the midst of it, we hung our harps, because how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" He was saying, when I'm in a time of bondage because of sin and rebellion, I don't feel like singing God's songs. So music is important because it often is an indicator of where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. Can you tell where I'm going with this? Come on. Let me say it differently. Music is an indicator of where you are at in your relationship with the Lord. Oh. So what does that mean in your life? Think about that. How are you responding to music or with music? When it's time to celebrate the Lord, is the celebration in you? If it's not, there's a reason why. Why are you not singing? Why do you not have the song in you? Well, I just don't sing real well. Bull crap, you sing all the time. I see you in your car when you're driving down the street and nobody else is around. You're singing that dumb country song like you was a superstar. No one wants to hear you sing. And yet you get into church and you should be singing the song of the redeemed. You are closed mouthed and you don't have anything to do. What is wrong with you? It's not the song, it's your heart. When you are under a sense of separation from the Lord, you are separated from a song. I don't feel singing. There's a guy years ago used to come to my church. He came out of a horrible lifestyle, drugs, and he was a pimp for years. And then he got saved. One of the girls that he would pimp out, she got saved. They got married. So he got two people out of that industry. And you know, the one thing he never left behind was his way of dressing. He would dress with the most gaudy suits. He would carry around a cane. He didn't need a cane. He thought it looked cool. It did not. And it did not. And he was just, he had so much flash. It was just hard. You would look at him when he'd walk in the room and be like, what is up with that guy? And he would come up to me sometimes and he'd be like, Pastor Ben, he would do that. And I'm like, what is that? Do you have guns? What is that? It was his thing. And he'd say, Pastor Ben. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, how you doing this week? I was like, good. How is you? And he goes, I'm helloing. And I went, what does that mean? And he goes, well, you know those weeks where you're helloing, and then there's other weeks when you're not helloing. And I'm like, I still don't get it, man. Maybe you get it. There are times when you come into the presence of the Lord, and he's saying, it's time to party, and you are going, I'm not helloing so well today. You get it? That's the way it is. So music is a telltale sign of where we're at with the Lord. Do you know when sometimes when you are so fresh in a sacrifice and in an expression of love to the Lord, you don't need a worship team. You don't need a church service. You don't even need an appropriate place to do it. You're on your face singing a song to the Lord. Whoo! have I seen that before? Yes. Have I been in that position before? Yes. There are times where after the fact, I realize I should have probably been embarrassed, but I couldn't help it. Something happened. I'll tell you, there you could be in a hospital and the Lord does something amazing and you don't think about whatever's going on around you. Next thing you know, you'd start going, whoo, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm dancing and singing now. No real cool melody, no guitar riffs going on, but I'm celebrating the Lord. And there's other times I have a song of desperation and I'm going, dear God, oh God. Sound like some of those wailing songs, don't they? And I'm telling you, man, you just start crying out to the Lord. Those are songs that erupt, and we shouldn't be embarrassed about those things. I'll tell you, when you are close to the Lord, fresh with the Lord, you don't have to search for the melody. It's right there. But when the song is gone and the harps are hung up on the trees, like in that psalmist verse there, you are struggling in your walk with the Lord. Wow. So music is important because music gives strength to your worldview. All of these references we've covered so far have some association with the people's worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview is one of these phrases that we use to describe kind of the entire way you make sense of your world. Your view on all kinds of things, your answers for where you came from, where you're going, why you're here, your answers for all kinds of meaning questions, your answers for why did I get married, what's the point of marriage? All of this involves your worldview. When you get to the question of religion, is there a God, is there not a God? That's a part of your worldview. And what you allow yourself to do and what you refrain from doing, it's a part of your worldview. Worldviews are held by every single one of us in this room. What does music do? Music affirms that worldview and strengthens it, or it weakens it and you begin to look for another, stronger worldview. Why does this matter? Well, because when you pick up the culture of the world around you, you don't realize that you're weakening the worldview that says God is center, and you're strengthening in a worldview that says something else is center. This is important. It's just so, well, all right, we're going to skip over. I won't do so much on this one. We'll just keep going. But I'll say it this way. The culture of the worlds around the Israelites were saturated with music. For instance, we ask ourselves this question. Well, no, let me get to this first. During that time of Israel's conquest of the nations around it, they were supposed to move everything out, get rid of every other thing, not intermarry, not pick up their customs. They did all that. They intermarried, they picked up the customs, they did all that kind of stuff, so much so that it broke God's heart. Why do we know this? Because many of the prophets and different leaders in Israel said things and referred to things that were musically associated with worship. For instance, the god of Molech. They said, stop forcing your kids to pass through the fire and sacrifice your children in a fire. Burn them alive in worship to this false pagan god. And do you know how they worshiped them? In order to drown the sounds of the children that they were burning alive out, they played music. They played music. What did the music sound like? In all of the musical history that you compare to the nations around Israel, with commonality, every one of their musical cultures was not joyful. Even in their joy, it was mixed with a corruption of evil. So their celebrations had an evilness to it. Think of people today who have a sense of humor that hurts. They think it's funny, but it's hurting you. Now put that back in the music category, and the nations around them had music. They called it celebration. Well, then why are people dying? So in a sense of happiness and getting the favor of their deity, they would take a child of theirs, put them in the fiery red hot hands of a molten god, and in order to drown out that child's terrors and screamings, they would play cool drums. And they would do it so loud you couldn't distinguish between the drums and their crying. So music played a role in the culture. And then not just that, there's so many others, but here's the reason why I say this. We cannot just look at that and say, well, then fine, drums are bad. I like drums. I'm not going to make this point because I personally like drums. I'm going to make this point because God likes drums too. God is very much on this side of the coin. He says, guys, music is amoral. It will strengthen your worldview depending on what it is. So make sure your music is used for my purposes and my plans. So think about this. In Isaiah chapter 30, 31 through 32, the prophet says this about God. Talk about music and drowning out the sounds of the enemy, maybe. He says this, verse 31, he says, the voice of the Lord will shatter the Assyrians. He's going to shatter Assyria with his scepter and he will strike them down. This is what the prophet says. God's going to judge the enemy. How's he going to judge it? Oh, this is like the drummer's best verse in the Bible. Every stroke that the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod is going to be in time with the music and the rhythm of the tambourines and the harps and the harps. And as he fights them in battle with blow after blow after blow, I'm sitting there thinking, so God is playing rhythm on the enemy's heads. So he takes even that concept of drums and says, let me redeem it for my worldview. You want to use music to bring destruction and kill people. I want to use music to bring victory over the enemy. That should be an amen. Amen. I want to use music and redeem it to bring victory over the enemy. Wow. Boy, there's so much good here. Boy, how you doing? We've got no more minutes. And I have five more points. And I bet half of you in here would be like, man, it's so pretty outside. I wish this pastor would just be quiet and let us go and talk about some other stuff. But I want you to know this. From the story that we read out of Daniel chapter 3, music triggered idolatry. They played the music. When they heard the music, they said, bow and worship this false god. Music is a trigger. We cannot ignore that fact. It is a trigger. It produces something. When I hear music, I have to move. Something happened. I don't know. Certain songs make me happy. When I hear a big band and I hear that, you know, or swing beat, something just kind of makes me happy and I want to dance. When I just love music, does that, and it does that to almost all of us. But if music is going to trigger us for anything, let it be redeemed and let us redeem the art. Psalms 98, verse 5 says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. I want us to redeem music. Amen. I want us to redeem music. It has been said often that the greatest work of art is not a piece of art that you can hang on the wall. The greatest work of art is a life well lived. I would like to modify that and say the greatest work of art that's musical is not something we record into a studio or something like that. The greatest work of art that's musical is the melody in your own heart. The question today is that melody in your heart strengthening God in your life or feeding a rebellion to what God wants to do and what he wants to be in your life? I want to obey what Scripture says in Ephesians 5:19, and I want to make melody in my heart to the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to come and grab communion to my left and my right. And we're going to do this today, and we are going to do it remembering that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took communion with his disciples, and he sang a song. He sang a hymn of praise to God. And he went out in the power of what God gave him, and he faced the cross. Go ahead and you can be dismissed. Come and grab communion on either side. And I want you to know that when you take communion, there's an element of this where you have to do some introspection and ask the Lord to show you if the melody in your heart is in line with his melody. If it's not, come into tune with God's heart and his melody. Come into tune with God's heart and his melody. It's so important before you say, I love Jesus, and I remember his sacrifice, that you just walk honestly with what's going on inside of you.
Isn't it?